Each day we start out with a little sharing before we get into Mark. And yesterday we did a continuum between these two poles from 0 to 100. And if you felt one way about something, you were at one end and one way or the other end. Some of you, just a few of you may have been here a week ago last Monday night when we had a forum about psychotherapy and faith in terms of healing. And I was going to offer, just for a little discussion before we get going, to do a continuum about that. The subject was psychotherapy or faith, which heals best? Now, if you had to answer that on a continuum and you thought that faith would heal best, you'd be up here at like 100. And if you thought psychotherapy healed best, you'd be down here at 0 or somewhere in between. Is that clear about the continuum? Which would you choose? Where would you place yourself on the continuum? At 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, or where on faith and psychotherapy? Pick a number or on the line, and if you're willing to share, fine.
Maybe healing without faith.
Okay. Somebody else?
Some people do not have faith, and if they don't have faith, then the second...
I think she'll know.
Thank you.
I'm wrong sometimes.
You know, it's wrong.
Anyone else want to share where they would be?
Dealing with a patient that is out of reality, I don't see how you can heal them directly with faith.
Well, is it
professional help then, I think.
Is it faith on the part of the patient or faith on the part of the healer?
Okay.
I think 50
is building the faith of the individual.
Okay. Number,
that's what I assume.
See, if you're a Christian undergoing psychoanalysis or psychotherapy, that faith would be inseparable.
Yeah, but if you need psychotherapy, you probably were completely out of reality and didn't.
No, not so. No. I'm not going to stand. No, I think that's...
Yeah, that's probably one of our problems, is the psychotherapy means such a broad range of things to somebody. It may mean analysis.
If you're talking about physical...
No, this would be... Obviously, would have to be in an area that would include the emotional. It may include the other two. But whoever would need psychotherapy or whatever be seeking healing by faith for the same purpose, which of those... We're not, at the moment, we weren't talking about a broken bone or some other thing. Obviously, healing includes all of that, including the humor we were healing with before, too. Anybody else, please?
I think 50 is a good number, because I think unless you, let's say, you have an acquaintance with faith, okay, so that's a known thing, and so you feel this is what it can do. If psychotherapy, like it's, the name scares some people. They've never come in contact with it. So if you have never seen it and you're acquainted with the one, you tend to tilt that way,
mm-hmm.
and the other way. And to me, the two are compatible, and I would pick 50.
Okay. Anyone else?
I think we've scared people with fancy names. I mean, mm-hmm. with terminology is what I mean by fancy names.
Yeah, that's what some of the people say at my university about the church. You've scared us with your fancy names. Because we all have, the ones we get accustomed to are the ones that are the easiest for us. And for those in therapy, they get quite accustomed to those names.
The picture I have is two lines. I have psychotherapy running all the way from 0, and I have faith running all the way, and then I'm thinking what Colin said, that for those who have no faith, what they are at 100%, I would put them at 100% on the psychotherapy line. At the same time, I can't imagine, I know so many people who have faith and whose faith seems to disappear until psychotherapy helps bring them some kind of a supportive, or helps them with their identity and brings them to where they can continue in their faith.
Maybe we ought to define our terms. What is faith?
Well, let's not get into that this morning, but...
I don't understand the question.
Okay.
It sounds like saying, which feels a headache best, mm-hmm. Psychotherapy or aspirin, mm-hmm. or faith or aspirin. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it's a very clear question, because I think it's a question being asked by many people today who are into healing outside of the medical profession and outside of the kind of therapy. And they say, faith, does it? A lot of people I talk to just talk exactly that way, and they're quite clear about what they mean. They mean no help from drugs or human beings, and they are healed. They believe that way. And other people, on the hand, say, when it comes to at least medical profession, well, they say if it's a broken bone, well, you're going to need something. But when it comes to something other than that specific part of the body that we tend to call our emotional life or our total well-being, often referred to in as psychotherapy as their healthy outlook, then they say, they talk about that as a help from the outside.
But you can have instant healing. Mm-hmm. Of the emotions, at least.
We're a scientific age that's suspicious of miracles. Mm-hmm.
I'm always interested how it seems to me we divorce mm-hmm. the terms faith mm-hmm. and psychotherapy mm-hmm. from each other and from real life. Mm-hmm. We think of psychotherapy as going to a therapist instead of like laughter in a group. Is, you know, if you're going to use the mm-hmm. term psychotherapy, that is a form of psychotherapy.
Surely.
It's therapy yeah. for the self.
I surely agree with it. The problem is that some people say psychotherapists are anti-faith. Some people really say that. And I think that would be behind. And some don't. Surely. And on the other hand, faith causes problems that sometimes people have to go to psychotherapists about.
When you talk about faith, psychotherapy or a psychotherapist could have faith in something else other than what the way we term faith.
Oh yes, right. I'm talking about what we mean by faith. Everyone here in the room, and Collins indicates that means a great deal of difference to everyone here. There's no question about it.
I know a number of psychotherapists who have used the faith, the religious faith of the mm-hmm. person as an important tool in healing of the person.
Oh, indeed, I do too.
Even though that may not be their own faith.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes healers, whether consciously or unconsciously, create a positive attitude toward the person and affirm the person in such a way that the person really is receiving what a psychotherapist might have given her or him, and they don't go. They wouldn't go there, but
yes.
they would go to Mexico.
Yeah.
And receive what they might get in Minneapolis.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I think a radical difference between psychotherapy and what people call healing by faith is that psychotherapy is an act of the human. And the kind of healing that I think we're talking about has nothing to do with us. It's a gift from God. It's the act of God rather than the act of the person.
Does it God work through people sometimes?
Yeah, but still, the action is on the part, the one doing the healing is still God.
Right.
You know, it's mm-hmm. a gift.
Well, in both cases.
Some people would say psychotherapist healing is a gift of God. Right? I mean, it would be possible for somebody to say that.
The electric power went off at this point. Most of the missing interval was picked up with a battery-operated tape recorder. This message follows.
I have a balance of good sense coupled with faith, and if that's psychotherapy, then I'm all for it. Anyhow, that's mm-hmm. that's my
thank
my
you.
Spout off this morning.
Okay. That's what the sessions are for. Somebody else?
Are we accepting, in the first place, are we accepting healing? Do we really accept it? Have we experienced it, or have we seen it happen somewhere? Do we have, what evidence do we have of it?
How about you? Do you have something to say about that?
Yes, I do. but I'm still left in the same position that we are when we started. Sure. I don't know if the illustration is doing it good or not. But
go ahead.
I was about 12 or 11 along in there. There were some base dealers in Minneapolis by the name of Bosworth, and I lived in North Dakota at that time. Mm-hmm. My mother is a very religious person. Said, son, I think you can get your leg healed if you had faith enough. I went down there. Well, I had enough money in the bank, in the savings account, to buy my own ticket so that I would show faith there. And went down and stayed with friends in Minneapolis. And they would have you come up on the stage after preaching service and anoint your forehead with oil and pray for you. I would kneel and pray as best as I could. The leg was sort of bent but stiff. Every once in a while while I was praying, I tried to bend it and all. I wasn't healed yet. And I didn't get healed there. But one of the days I was going to the meetings and I got on the streetcar without knowing exactly where I should get off because the meetings were halfway between Minneapolis and St. Paul. And I asked another fellow where such and such a place was, and he said, well, I'll show you. I'm going there. He said, I'm a fireman, and I'm blind in one eye. I'm going there to see if I can have my sight returned. I said, which eye is it? And he showed me. And he showed me where to get off. He was a fine fellow. We went to the meeting, but that service I did not pull forward and be prayed for. But he did, and I saw people be healed for at least a period of time. I don't know how long it lasted in their lives, but I did see people on crutches who walked away without the crutches. The fireman came down off the stage just shouting and holding his hand over the eye that he had showed me was supposed to be blinded, and said, I can see, I can see. And all the way back on the streetcar, he was rejoicing about the return of the sight. Now that was it psychotherapy? Was it faith? What was it? Was it a real healing? Was the guy building up my confidence? What? I don't think he fooled me. I think that somehow he did receive his sight.
Sure.
I'd like to comment on blindness. Because blindness frequently is a hysteric type of blindness. I've had a number of university students as they approach a particularly crucial examination, suddenly they can't see. And this is terrifying, too. Once the examination is over, the study returns to the miraculous. Whether you say a few words over them, sprinkle them with water, or do nothing.
I think that that you don't want to put God in a box either. That it is just as great a miracle when we're healed through the help of highly trained physicians and their arts as when the stoneman is healed in an instant. And I don't see how one is a greater miracle than the other.
One is less expected than the other.
Some of the doctors, I mean, I think they're almost as surprised when their therapy works so too.
Even if you believe so, however.
Right. And many of them rejoice in our Lord for it too. Okay? That obviously leads us right in the midst of what we're going to talk about in Mark. And there are these great number of healings in Mark's gospel. For those of you who haven't been here each day, I'm repeating that what we were trying to do this week was look at Mark in general and some of the themes that are pretty obviously available. The theme of preaching, in which our Lord announced many things, especially the kingdom, various aspects as he spoke about it, and God's rule, gracious rule among people on earth, and also his teaching, which we've spent 3 days on looking at it in different ways, some aspects of his teaching, and then frequently, his the healing, at least 15 that I just counted by flipping through the pages, in which our Lord's ministry was really marked rather dramatically by these healings. And it seemed to me what he is, that this aspect we'll at least lift up and say, what does that say for us today about our understanding of healing and about our understanding of what the ministry of it. Does anyone find one of the healings they'd like to talk about? I've got a couple picked out to suggest, but I'd be glad to. I suggested that maybe you had a favorite healing. You have a favorite Bible verse. You might have a favorite saying. Why not a favorite healing? If you. Pardon?
I said, why not?
Yeah, right. Anyone? It was interesting to me that sometimes in Mark, the healing and the teachings are put together. You know, it, the fellow who is crippled, is it? And right. Well, the fellow on the stretcher, when he says, rather than heal him, your sins are forgiven. And then when they say, well, how come you're talking like that? His line is, well, why do you harbor thoughts like these? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your bed? But to convince you that the Son of Man has the right on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the paralyzed man, this is in chapter 2, and says, I say to you, stand up, take your bed, and go home. And he got up and at once took his stretcher and went out in full view of them, and they were astounded and praised God. So his connection between his calling as the announcer of the kingdom of God and his healing is, you know, rather direct. Other places, there's just a whole stream of healings, and nothing is said about what he said. Crowds of people. Again, the crowds often that are reflected in Mark repeatedly. I don't know how many times, maybe 20 times that it refers to the crowds that are around our Lord. Many of them had come to him for healing. Now, if he did heal crowds, whatever that might mean, he probably wasn't doing all that teaching in the midst. So there undoubtedly was some healing, what just was healing, without a lot of preaching and teaching connected with it, too. So there's different kinds. Let me suggest that we take a look at the end of chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, which sort of picks up in the middle, and then the first six verses of 3. Would somebody read that, beginning verse 27 of chapter 2 and going to the end of chapter 6, verse 6 in chapter 3. Anyone want to read?
I'll do.
Please.
And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
I think that last line is almost the key to it, too. It wasn't only that he took them on their understanding of what was godly to do. It was more godly not to work, not to heal on the Sabbath. And when he took them on that, it was such a serious confrontation that they really plotted to get rid of him. So it seems to us, it seemed to me at least, well, all right, so you don't make it on the Sabbath issue, you might make it on something else. But they really took that deeply, deeply seriously. Here again, a healing connected with his teaching. Someone have any response to this?
Didn't he say, I give thee signs so you shall know?
Okay. What does that mean to you?
That, just that, so that people would know of his power and his connection with mm-hmm. God, not necessarily for the sake of the showmanship of it, or the fact that the healing of the physical was important, but that they should know that he really was the Son of God. Who else had the power to do these things?
I don't know if we'll have an opportunity during this study of Mark, but there's one healing he engages in that the way he speaks seems so cruel.
Oh, okay.
And that was where it, in Mark 7,
mm-hmm.
where the woman is begging for yeah. help for her daughter.
From 24 to 30. Mm-hmm. Let's see with this one, just a little longer, then maybe let's jump to that one, okay?
It's interesting to notice that the Jerusalem Bible says that, and his hand was better.
Yeah, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. Again, another translation? How does it translate it elsewhere? I didn't check this at all in Greek.
Mine says restored.
Restored. Any other translation?
Good news.
Pardon?
Good news says became well again.
Became well again? The NEB says it's restored also. We'd have to check her out and see what it says.
This one?
No, I say we'd have to check around and see what the Greek word is on that.
I like
it might
this,
help
us. This thing was better because I believe that there can be a partial healing.
Degree.
I think it depends. I guess at the same breath, I have to say sometimes it's a good thing you don't get healed completely. I've got a game leg. It's been the greatest blessing of my life. I think it's been wonderful for me. I have a feeling that it's kept me out of a lot of trouble, a lot of mischief.
Couldn't run very fast,
and,
huh?
And I've learned through some sufferings that I've had with it, I think I've learned something that I would not have learned otherwise. I don't look at it as something bad, but it's better. It's continually becoming better and better. Now it's actually better than the other one.
I couldn't help but notice that our orthopedic physician who's been with us enough this morning apparently had a game that
yeah.
certainly teaches you lessons in patience when you have extended periods of pain or a disability. Great.
In our discussion a week or so ago, someone was pretty strongly espousing faith healing and indicating that it is clear that God wills only our health. And the second time around, he said, ultimately, only our health, and that made me feel a little better. Because all of a sudden, it seemed to me that whenever we are not fully well, at least as we consider it well, that there's something wrong, and God's hating us or something of that kind. Even made a comment about germs then being, you know, part of the sin, and I, not knowing much about medicine, I would like to have had a couple medics with us that evening to say, I was under the impression that that's some of the ways we stay alive, by the activity of the germs within us. That's part of the process of well-being. And so I'd have a great deal of difficulty associating that kind of suffering you're talking about, our ill health at the moment, with God's non-will or his anger or his punishment to us. That he can do that, or that we can learn from all of him, absolutely. But I have difficulty making those two associations.
Well, it seems to me that the suffering is and the illness is also the element of animals. In some studies on the dinosaurs, they have found out that the biggest of the dinosaur, the brontosaurus, was often afflicted with arthritis. They found arthritic bones from dinosaurs long before man ever existed.
Can I say something before I forget?
Please.
If anyone is interested in reading just an excellent book about healing, some people may be familiar with it. It's called Healing. It's by a Roman Catholic priest
McNutt.
Named Francis McNutt, which is quite easy to remember his name because he's a nutty fellow about healing. But it's a very intelligent, I think quite a scholarly book about healing, but it's also quite easy to read. But if anyone is interested in following up what happened to this Roman Catholic priest when he decided this was something he should look into.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent book.
And there are many people other than you know, the evening type services of healers that have been around for a long time, as you're saying, both in the Roman Catholic Church and Episcopal Church, who are seriously studying the scriptures from the point of view of what is meant by the call to have healing as part of the ministry, both the laying on of hands and the use of oil. And what that does, along with what the good doctor was saying back there, of, you know, maybe dealing with some hysteria or whatever else it may be, a whole range of kinds of response. Yeah.
I'm still hung up on this one, Kathy.
Please.
And it seems like it's such an obvious example right away that I'm kind of wondering if there isn't something more hidden, but I don't know.
Go ahead.
In that contrast, Jesus getting angry and then healing,
mm-hmm.
and the Pharisees are the bad guys, and the he's the good guy, and the man is there as an example. And I just think there must be something more to it than that.
Okay.
And comment on the lack of healing when we're talking about the suffering and pain. A verse that's been very helpful to me is Romans 5, 1, where he says that, Paul says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us.
Hmm.
So even his lack of healing can be a blessing sometimes.
Along with what
yes.
he was saying, I wonder who Jesus was, who all Jesus was interested in healing in that.
Right.
Is that your point?
Sure.
Is that your
point? He doesn't even say whether the man wanted to have his wound.
Mm-hmm.
We assume he did, but he doesn't seem to be very central to the story.
No, I don't.
But I don't think there's anyone. I don't think there's one example in the Gospels of a man or a person that came to Jesus for healing. And Jesus said, no, your suffering will do you good.
Oh, I see. Okay. Oh. Didn't hear your sentence. Okay.
I don't think there's anyone that did not heal. That didn't ask him.
Did he heal everyone he passed that was sick?
No, she couldn't.
Not in that way.
He healed, according to the scriptures, he healed many people that he didn't even, or not many, but we have instances where he healed people who were not even present in the case of the centurion.
Sure, sure.
But I wonder how it would have felt to have an affliction and maybe be too shy to ask him and to stand and watch him heal someone else and not be healed.
Mm-hmm.
May this not reflect Mark's interest?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that was the other passage I was interested mm-hmm. in. I wonder if he primarily or only healed people of a certain mm-hmm. sect or...
Or whether, as he's implying, or did Mark, as he was trying to tell his story, select the stories that really made the case for where he was going. If you remember, he was, as we presently understand, he was writing to the Romans a immediate kind of a gospel which had tough days were upon them, and they needed to know about an adequate Savior, a tough Savior for the tough days. Again, I repeat that Luke tends to tell the story for the long haul. It isn't going to be so immediate. We're going to hang around for a while, and we're going to need to know how to hang on. And it wasn't that immediacy and the almost, if you will, flashy kind of things that happen in here to dramatize the difference between our Lord and the Pharisees, for instance, in this instance, and the drastic changes that were apparently taking place by just a few decades after the death and resurrection. So I think this has a lot to do with announcing not only that healing was part of it, but that this was in contrast to the traditions that were around them, and they were going to have to face up. Pharisee types were going to be around tackling them. And our Lord was adequate for it, I think, is the message that Mark keeps bringing in. Yeah.
Well, the Pharisee type is not only self-righteousness, but religion by rule-keeping. In other words, like driving your automobile keeping under the speed limit. You'll be all right if you just obey the rules without any reference to love or works or anything else, just rules and regulations, and that's it.
But also a very high personal commitment to that, too, not casual, because they were prestigious also in what they did. They hung in with their content. We probably list them as consistent people. today. You know, it'd be hard to argue with the guy if he's that consistent with what he believes. If he's faking it, you know, we'd maybe have more questions about it. We have to pinpoint what they were messing up, but I think we have to give them credit for... Yes?
Didn't Jesus almost always come to people in their needs? He comes to us today in our needs. If we don't need a healer, if we don't need healing, if we don't seek healing, then I don't feel that, you know, he's working in our lives in that particular area. We always have to have a need for something. We're not going to go to the doctor if we're well. I mean, that would be foolish.
It's called preventive medicine.
Pardon?
Check up, well. But we must know that we need to check up. We need to.
Except he sneaks up on me sometimes.
He said, oh yeah, I'm not saying that that's when he kind of comes to us. But when we talk about healing, I think it's to each a very personal thing. Your belief in what God can do, or what God is going to do. And I think this is the connection with your psychotherapy business. You need to desire a healing, and you want that healing, and you keep continually perhaps asking for that healing. Like the lady that wanted the bread and you know, kept knocking at her friend's door until, you know, she just got up and said, well, here's your old bread. I can't stand you knocking at my door anymore. My kids are sleeping, and whatever. And that's paraphrase, of course. But I think someone, if they don't see it, and I think healing is different things to different people.
I can agree with that, except if it means privatized. If it's individual, surely, I have to be healed. If I have the sore leg, my sore leg has to be healed. It can't be done to somebody else. But if it's privatized, so that the only meanings come because of me and my relationship to God, I think that the healing ministry of whatever is going on in the church really belongs to all of us. It's a corporate kind of thing, because all of the gifts of God really are of the people of God. And just as grace has to come to me individually, but isn't a private matter between me and God, because the grace comes. I don't know much grace that I have received from anyone except people. My mom and dad who told me about these things, my pastor, all the people here, it's been coming to me that way. That God could do it anyway he wants, you know, out of this microphone or whatever. I wouldn't want to limit him. But my experience of it has been through people, and that corporate nature of understanding God's activity among us. And that's why I think even these healings were done, not only for that person, but for everyone around. Both are true. The individual and corporate are true. I don't mean to say that it just goes zaps people, but I think both are true. Yes?
The relationship between Jesus' teaching and his and the miracles, or between his parables and his miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really trying to get in touch with this. To me, that those are, if they are two halves of a whole.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a good parable leads to a good miracle. And a good miracle such
like
as
I walk in, like, you go off the water.
A good miracle such as a good harvest. A good spring and summer and harvest, I would think, could lead to a good story,
mm-hmm.
a good God story. The year we got enough, and our family felt better, and Dad wasn't so worried. It was a healing year,
mm-hmm.
and the story keeps the healing going. When I was studying the Book of Mark in college, it was how many miracles were there and how many parables were there, and if you could memorize which had the most. But the relationship was something that I
mm-hmm.
have just gotten into. Someone's good word can heal. Someone's good word to me can be, can give me Romans 5.
don't take it personally, Herbert.
Demonic?
We didn't hear anything. go ahead, Eric.
You dare me. Well, I think that's. I just want to open up
the relationship.
Close anything, because I think that Jesus would sometimes do something, and when they got angry, so then he would say it, and when they got mad, so he would do it. Uh-huh. And what he does is called a miracle, and what he says is called a parable. And he seemed to know that he was the one doing both. Uh-huh. And I think that's how life is still. I think a lot of parables don't get said, or a lot of wisdom literature doesn't get stated about miracles that are occurring. And so we look for miracles of the flesh and blood and bone, and those are some of the miracles. Mm-hmm. There are so many more. Babylonia, the Babylonians never saw them, and Israel made them scripture,
mm-hmm.
or claimed them as scriptures. And they did sometimes retroactively,
yes,
by generations. So by reflection, that is by storing them and telling them,
mm-hmm.
They realized that there was a miracle that their grandfathers had had.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And their grandfathers were in the midst of what they thought was a bummer.
Mm-hmm. I think that's really
and I think that is, I picked that off of the word community,
mm-hmm.
that when we privatize and don't communitize, we really don't mm-hmm. get a sense of the history and miracle law to the church, not to the person.
Doesn't a family often develop its own collection of,
Yes, that's right. And those get to be healing too.
The experiences that hold them become part of that. The exportability of holding are also the stories that we tell, which reflect some of the healing that's going on, and indeed maybe re-nourished healing as it goes along. Or just hearing the individual stories. Here's, he tells us about his event on the streetcar in Minneapolis and St. Paul. That's a part of the stories that can be kept going along. They may, you and I may not remember him or what, we may remember that story. I think part of the village life of encouraging all of us, not only faculty types, to be telling stories is really an important part.
And then
the
looking it up with this gentleman's comment is so helpful for me, because I know that somehow if someone didn't sprinkle water, or if you never got, if you kept testing the person and that you kept them in his, you kept them in his
care,
wouldn't that be horrible?
Yeah.
And if someone came along, I don't care where they were, and relieved me of my hysteria, I would be grateful. I would be very thankful.
Sure.
And I would probably thank God and give him some due.
Yeah. We can get to your story. Well, for those who will be with us tomorrow, let's start at that point.
Yeah.
And then go into, I like to spend some time reading the death and resurrection story, the passion story. I was reminded of passion last night with Leo Bustad's Passion for Pigs.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
That was a good passion, and there's some more passion in the last chapters of Mark. We'll be looking at the section in 7 and then in 14, 15, and 16 tomorrow.